Ramsey TV.
I always want to remind you that this is the Word of God that we're looking into. And I'm going to read a passage today from the book of Colossians. This is God speaking to us, using Paul as the middleman, the messenger. He's going to get glory because it pleases God to give glory even to the people he uses to communicate his words. But we hear this so often, Word of God, it's the Word of God, the Word of God. But think about it. It is the Word, they are the words that God wanted to communicate to us, that he thought it was important for us to know. And these words were so important to God that, as it says in the Psalms, he refined them 7 times. In other words, he made sure that they were all right. This is why I get so upset at translators when they belittle. They make it of none effect that God worked hard to choose just the right words. And they just frivolously use this word and that word, and they translate inconsistently. Well, I use the Concordant Literal New Testament, published by the Concordant Publishing Concern. Go to concordant.org and get yourself one of these, or you can read it for free online. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 8. Therefore we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting. Now here's the number one prayer. This is Paul's prayer. He prays it over and over again in all of his letters. Paul never asks for stuff in his prayers. Never asks for stuff. So many people today, they pray for, not you, in the Christian world. They pray for good weather for the church picnic. They pray for new things. You know, they even go so, I mean, I can see why you would. We're supposed to make our requests known to God. They pray for a good wife and a good husband, good spouses for their kids. They pray for their kids to learn something in school. I mean, I'm not criticizing these prayers because Paul tells us in another place, Philippians 4:6, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God will be garrisoning your hearts. But Paul never ever prays for stuff, and this is what he prays for. He does this in Ephesians as well. He does it everywhere. Therefore we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you and requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. The realization of God's will. For instance, God wills that all humanity be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. But not only his will in a revealed manner, such as the verse I just read, but his will for your life. No, it's not even that. It's not that. The realization of his will, let's go on here, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This has to do with nothing else besides knowledge and wisdom about God. Charles knows this. He's sitting here next to me. This is the mascot of the body of Christ. That's what Johnny Green called Charles. He's the mascot of the body of Christ. A face only a mother can love, but, you know, he's cute in his own way. Look at these pads. How can anybody look at the pads of any animal and doubt that there's a God in the heavens? I don't know. Look at this marvelous creature. It's incredible. Charles, you're absolutely incredible. You know that, Charles? You're incredible. Thank you for being an object lesson today that there is a God. Do you see him? Do you see God over there? All right. Back to the scriptures. Filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding for you, to walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work. You notice Paul doesn't pray off the bat for you to do good works. He doesn't pray that you walk worthily in this passage, because Paul puts first things first. As I always say, the saint, the person with the most light. That is, the most understanding, the most realization of God's will produces the most fruit. It's this way in the physical world also, right? The plant that gets the most light grows the most. The tree that gets the most light bears the most fruit. It starts with this, requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You too walk worthily. That's the result of having wisdom and understanding of God. People make fun of us. You guys study all the time. All you care about is words. All you care about is intellectual knowledge. No, we want to realize God's will, because only when you know God's will, when you know that he's operating all things, when you know that he's the savior of all humanity, only that, only an understanding of the majesty and the great and epic plans of God and the purpose of the cross and what Jesus Christ did at the cross, only then will you be inspired to walk worthily. Realization comes first. For all pleasing, bearing fruit. There you go. Goes back. Yeah, that was nice of Paul. It was nice of God to tap into my fruit analogy there. Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the realization of God. So see, he bookends the thing. He starts with realization. He ends with realization. Sandwiched in there is bearing fruit. Being endued. This is amazing. I'm in verse 11 now. Did I even say I was in Colossians chapter 1? If I didn't, I meant to. Endued with all power. Did you know that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, was endued with all power? He just didn't use it. That's not our case. It's not that we refuse to use it. Because if I had it, I would use it. Oh, yes, I would use my power. But this is where you have to fly by your instruments. Paul's talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about Jesus Christ himself here. He's talking about the body of Christ. We're praying for you, that you may be filled full with the realization of his will. And this is part of being filled full with a realization of the truth. It's the realization that you've been endued with all power in accord with the might of his glory. You don't feel it. You can't exercise it because God hasn't lit the fuse yet. In accord with the might of his glory for all endurance and patience. There you go. Part of the power that we have. This is like the first stage of a rocket. Okay, so we're endued with all power. Let's say that's the entire rocket. That's the Saturn V. And then he says, in accord with the might of his glory for all endurance and patience. Okay, that's what we need now. But that's part of the all power that we have. We have the power for endurance and patience. But that's the first stage. So the first stage of the rocket, the booster, falls off when the rocket reaches outer space. You don't need it anymore. You just needed that for the fuel. There's going to come a time when we will not need endurance or patience. Isn't that nice to think of a time like that? No endurance, no patience needed. That's the first stage of the rocket. It was part of the power. Now it falls off. But it's the thing that got you lifted up. It's the thing. Let's say it's the thing that kept you enduring. I mean, it's so hard to describe this. It takes the power of God. It takes supernatural power to cause us to endure in a world like this. That's it. That's it. I said it. It takes the power of God. That's what I'm reading here. Endued with all power in accord with the might of his strength for all endurance and patience. Listen, if you're enduring, and if you have even a measure of patience, it's due to the power of God. And it requires the power of God, I think, especially for members of the body of Christ, because of the contrast of what we know of ourselves, of what we know of our destiny, of what we know of being justified, being conciliated, and yet we're opposed on all fronts because people don't believe it. Most of the world is stuck in pardon. They're stuck in forgiveness. It's an if-then proposition for them as far as your favor with God. So, And as Paul said, the apostasy is going to grow worse and worse and worse. So we're living in an era where it takes supernatural power and glory from God in order to be patient, in order to endure. So if you have any measure of that, it's due to God's power in you. God's power is operating in you. Otherwise, I don't know, you would off yourself or you would quit. I don't know. You would do something bad. But the fact that you're living a life pleasing to God, and when I say pleasing to God, I'm not saying any of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. But in light of what we know, and in light of the opposition we're facing, and in light of the darkness that covers the world, I say we're doing pretty good. I say that, avoid committing crimes, avoid committing the major sins mentioned in Scripture, and we're doing good. But we know even if we fail, grace covers it. Of course, grace still covers it. But Paul wants us to walk worthily. I want us to walk worthily. I want to walk worthily. Now, this next part, with joy. Well, at least it doesn't say with happiness, thank God. Because I can't work up to happiness, folks. I mean, once in a while I can, but we know happiness and joy is different. Paul uses the word joy here. And you know that grace, the word grace, charis, charis, that's the Greek word translated grace in the concordant literal New Testament. The English element of that word is joy. Grace basically means joy. I mean, that's the element. The way it's used, it's favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. But the root meaning is joy. So the fact that God accepts us and loves us and has justified us and is pleased with us and his smile never leaves us, that brings us joy. It's not a giddiness. It's not what you would call happy. But it is an underlying thing. That's a great word to describe it. It's a thing that's part of the power given to us by God that helps us endure. I like that. Joy, grace. Joy is the result of grace, to the point that the word grace, charis, actually the English element is joy. The grace is a necessary ingredient to us walking worthily, because we know that if we make a mistake, we're not going to be struck down. If you think that when you make one mistake, God's going to strike you down, that doesn't breed joy. Why? Because it's not grace. It's an if-then proposition, i.e. the law of Moses, but we're not under any law, let alone the law of Moses. Sorry, Moses. Nothing against anyone out there related to Moses. No offense. At the same time, giving thanks to the Father. This next sentence is really good, but I want to take my time with giving thanks, because this is the one thing God really wants. He wants to be given thanks. If we owe God anything, that's all. Thanks. I think of the leper. Jesus healed 10 lepers, and only one of them came back to thank him? That's pathetic. Jesus was astounded. Didn't I heal 10 lepers? One of the eyewitnesses there said, Yeah, for sure. I counted them, 10 lepers. Well, where's the other 9? He didn't say that, but I might. Where's the other 9? I didn't ask for money. Didn't ask for them to become my followers. Didn't ask for them to give up their possessions to the poor and pick up their cross. No, he didn't make any stipulation, requirement. And thanks wasn't even required, because we don't read that the 9 lepers who failed to come back and thank Jesus were reafflicted with leprosy that night. No. But this one guy, hard to believe, one guy. Thanks, Jesus. That's how rare it is, but we should offer him thanks all the time. At the same time, giving thanks to the Father who makes you competent. Listen to this. Makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light, who rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness. Even now, we're rescued out of the jurisdiction. We're rescued out of the jurisdiction of darkness. Now, who rescues us? This is the aorist tense. I believe the King James and other translators might put that in the past tense. He rescued us. But A. Enoch, recognizing the aorist tense, it's a timeless tense. Aorist means A, means not, and rist, the second part of that, means horizon. So there's no horizon. That's what that tense means. But a lot of the translators of the common versions put it in the past tense. For instance, God so loved the world. It's the aorist, but they made the aorist the past. That's a mistake. God so loved the world. Sounds like he loved it at one time. Now he's not so sure. No. God loves the world, the concordant says, recognizing the aorist tense. It's a timeless tense. It applies for all time. Thus God loves the world. It's ongoing. So, who rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness? He's done it, he is doing it, and he will do it. This is what I call the bubble of the sheen of protection. If Satan's this far from you, Christ is this far from you. It's a sealant. You have the sealant of Christ. Talked about the pitch on the ark a while back. So this is what is talked about here. Rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness. This is a wide application. You can apply it to the snatching away. You can, but rescues, this isn't a speaking specifically of a future extrication. This is speaking of something that we have now. He's now rescuing us out of the jurisdiction of darkness. It's a good thing, too, because we're surrounded by nothing but darkness. But I want to focus on this. I'll deal with the rest of that tomorrow. And transports us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's loaded. I'm going to save that for tomorrow. But, yeah, I think I will. That's a whole topic. I love it. I love it. But this makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints. Any competency we have, and we have some. Don't sell yourself short now. He makes you competent. He makes you. Where does free will fit in here? It doesn't say he offers you competency. He offers you the chance to show yourself competent. You know, as if God is Simon Cowell and you're on the stage at Saints Got Talent. Yeah, right. Saints got no talent, except God makes them talented, makes them competent. Talk about an active verb. And it's also in the aorist. Let's say he made you competent, or he will make you competent. He makes, ongoing, makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. Look at this juxtaposition of light and darkness here. I just noticed this. Makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light, who rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness. Wow. Wow. We're talking about human beings here. An allotment of the saints in light. We are in light now. And as evidence of it, Paul follows this with, he rescues us out of the jurisdiction of darkness. Wow. So that sheen of protection I've been talking about all these years, maybe it's a sheen of light. Maybe it's an eminence that actually is generated by the Spirit of God within us, like the corona of the sun, and it pushes away the darkness. Wow, that's kind of cool. And this is stated to be a fact. This is nothing has to be worked up. And Paul's original prayer at the beginning of this is to come to a realization of it. That's what I'm doing here now. I'm here to help you and myself and to pray for you and for myself to come to a greater realization of the will of God, of the plans of God. And part of that realization is that we are covered in the light of God. We're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit emanates from us, and it protects us. It really does. It protects us from the jurisdiction of darkness. We're in it. It surrounds us, but we're protected from it. Let that become a regular part of your thinking as you and I both at the same time come to a greater understanding of the will of God.